connection to the lesson we have had over the past 2 weeks, and especially the lesson last week dealing with the priesthood and the Day of Atonement. We can title tonight's lesson, The Day of Atonement and the High Priest. The Day of Atonement typifies vicarious atonement, when we speak about vicarious, we are talking about when someone bears something or endures something for another. That is vicarious. When one person stand instead of another. And wherever you hear the word vicarious, that's the concept. One person or a thing for that reason, because in this case, when we speak about the vicarious sacrifice of the Old Testament, we are thinking of the oxen, that is, the cows, and the sheep being slaughtered instead of the human being. So I repeat, the Day of Atonement typifies vicarious atonement. That is the slaying, the killing of cows and sheep. And that day was pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on Calvary is the ultimate vicarious sacrifice. Jesus Christ's death is what should have happened to us. But here is a problem. Even if you and I had died at Calvary, we would not have addressed our sin problem. That's the problem. Where Christ died, we should have died. But our death would amount to nothing in respect to our sin problem. Because sinner cannot pay for sin. We must remember that. A sinner cannot pay the price for his own sin. The fact that we are contaminated by sin says we don't have what it takes to pay for sin. May I just again, sin is a fact. Don't ever attempt to deny sin. But the problem you may have is, since you are not out there committing murder and theft and drunkenness and adultery and fornication and all this, you may just feel that you're a good person. You don't sin. My God. Sin. Just simply not living your life for Jesus Christ. You are in sin. Amen. You see, it's a state. May I? being saved is at stake. When it's a mosquito. In Christ is both a relationship and a state. When the Bible speaks about if any man be in Christ, it's the condition of your life. Where you are spiritually, in respect to your relationship with God, in respect to your sin situation. That you are in Christ means that your sin, watch here, have been dealt with and are being dealt with. That's what this implies. It means your sin has been dealt with. Done thee in Christ means also you are where your sins are being dealt with. If we confess our sin, His blood cleanseth us. What does that mean? Continues to cleanse us. But you have to be in the same state in Christ as against in the condemned sinful state. So, Jesus' death at Calvary, what that is for us, was vicarious. Jesus Christ died for us. Among the facts, well, anyway. I just now talk about vicarious atonement. The word kafar that is translated atonement. We have said to you many times the word means at one minute. But this is in fact a theological interpretation of the word atonement. The word atonement does not really mean at one minute. I have said that. The word atonement means, that is the word kafar. C-A-P-H-A-R. That is the, I'm transliterating the Hebrew. Kafar, it literally means to cover. And anywhere you see the word atonement in the Bible, that's the concept. Of course, remember, atonement is an English word. Now, watch here. The word atonement, I'm just taking a little time off to make sure we understand the concept in the word and that misunderstanding that sometime in the past we have gotten from theologians who in commentaries and all of that may pass it on. The word atonement means to cover. Look at Romans chapter 11 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Quick, I'm just taking a little time off to address this.
Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
That's Romans chapter 11, 15.
Oh, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?
Now, the word reconcile there is the word that is often translated atonement in the New Testament. Listen now, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself.
The same word that is translated in the New Testament, atonement, is the word that we see here being translated, reconciled. Read, brother.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
The ministry of reconciliation, or the ministry of atonement. That is where Jesus Christ took our place. That's the concept. Well, that is the concept in the word vicarious. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9:5.
And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
May I? The word mercy seat here is the Greek word, the corresponding Greek word for atonement. Same word used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Let us hear it.
Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God.
Propitiation. Same word that is translated, that is the Greek corresponding word to the Hebrew kafar. Atonement. That we have often said it means at one end. The word really doesn't mean that. If for no other reason, at one end did not take place, could not take place under the Jewish Old Testament system. At one end, that is the sinner becoming one with Christ, is possible only in Jesus Christ. Amen. So there were no at one men under the Old Testament system. Learn that whenever you see the word atonement, especially in, and it occurs a lot in the Old Testament, it means, literally means to cover. That's the concept of the word atonement. In fact, I think it was in last week's lesson, I told you that there are three Hebrews words for forgiveness. One is kafar, to cover. That is K-A-P-H-A-R. The other word is nasa, to lift away. And the third word is S-A-L-A-C-H, salak. That is to send away. Of course, this is the word used with the scapegoat. All these three words are translated in the Old Testament, forgive and etc., etc. The word kafar means to cover. That's the word that is quite regularly translated atonement. And it does not carry the idea of at-one-ment as we have told you in the past. Okay, can I go on with my lesson now? Thank you. Among the facts to keep in mind about the important symbolic activities on the Day of Atonement, among the things to keep in mind are these. One, these were the highlight of the day. The blood of the victim shed and sprinkled. There were animals that were killed on that day. The two animals that stand out is the sin offering and the scapegoat. But the emphasis right here is one, the blood of the sin offering. That animal was shed and his blood sprinkled at the different and the altar and all over. That was one. The second thing that was important on that day, and all these were symbolic, because the blood of the victim shed and sprinkled was pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. Then the second important thing that we should keep in mind was the living way open between the throne of God and His people. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? That was the only day in the entire year or Jewish calendar. That was the only day that the high priest, go through the veil to enter the Holy of Holies. What did that symbolize? That symbolized that man had access to the throne of God. When the priest opened the veil, we have had less than that probably 6 months or a year ago, whenever. When the priest opened the veil and entered the Holy of Holies, that symbolically was saying that God has given man entrance to His throne. But all of that was symbolic, pointing to Jesus Christ, in whom that would really be accomplished. That was the third thing. That was the only day the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. And may I just drop this? It was a fearful day. Because if the high priest made one mistake, he would be killed. So it was tension both for the people outside waiting for him to finish officiating his high priestly duty. It was tension for the high priest and it was tension for the people outside. Terrible day. It's not something the high priest looked forward to. The only day was the Day of Atonement. The living way open between the throne of God and God's people. And last, in these three important things, the public solemn putting away of sins and the loss of these sins as guilt in the wilderness. That is when the high priest publicly rests his hand on the scapegoat and pray, confess first the sins of all the Israelites. And then the appropriate person came, took the scapegoat, and led that scapegoat into the wilderness. That represents the putting away of the sins of the people, and that their sins and their guilt was in effect lost in the wilderness. These were pointing to the true and the real atonement and the essential factors of expiation, that is, putting away, reconciliation, that is, fellowship with God, and restoration, that is, peace with God. So in these activities on the Day of Atonement, the three essential factors there that were represented by the action of the priest, we have, as I've just said, we have expiation, expiate, that is, put away, get rid of. We have reconciliation. Two people who have been apart were now together. Through sin, man and God were apart. The Israelites, in a sense, were apart. But when the priest, the high priest, first killed this sin offering and sprinkle the blood, and then rest his hand on the scapegoat and confess their sin, then reconciliation was effected. And then that brought restoration. That means Israelite and the Almighty God symbolically would have peace. But all of that pointed to Jesus Christ, the one true sin offering. One of the instructive, relevant, interesting, and enlightening activities of the Day of Atonement is found in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6.
And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house.
Stop there. We want to spend the next few minutes looking on this, because it says a lot to us. Aaron represents, remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the head of the priesthood. And if anything, he was the top high priest. So Aaron is used here representatively, meaning, of course, the high priest. Read it again for us, Jonathan.
And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house.
So among the first things, among the first things that must take place on the Day of Atonement was that the high priest offer this sin offering for himself, the high priest, and for his house. Why this? This is important, and as I said, instructive for us. The reason I'm going to spend the next few minutes listing about 2 to 4 reasons for this. The reason for this instruction for the high priest, it's not only instructive, but it is relevant for us. One of the obvious reasons for this instruction was that it would prevent pride and self-righteous attitude in the high priest, and it would at the same time keep alive in the heart or in the mind of the high priest a sense of his own spiritual infirmity. This is important. Let me cut that down. The Almighty God did not want the high priest, because of the awesomeness of his office, to ever feel that he was sinless. The Almighty God never wanted the high priest, because of the awesomeness of his office as the high priest, to feel so exalted that he forgets his own sin. So, on the day of atonement, when so much of his activities take place, it was that day that among the first things he was asked to do is address his sin and that of his house. To remind him of his own spiritual infirmity. May I? The pomp and exaltation of the high priest's office requires some guarantee against and due exaltation and pride. The very pomp and exaltation of his office, the Almighty God put in place the recognition of the high priest's own sin and his family, so that it would guarantee against him being exalted beyond measure because of the office that he held. May I? Mercy and forgiveness from God on our part, and as always been, must come first when we own up to our sin. Did you know that we talk about confessing our sin to God? Get this. God is not the first person that sin is acknowledged to. Sin must first be acknowledged to self. We must keep that in mind. Sin must be owned up by self, acknowledged by self, and then to God. Look here. Even when you arrive, go to God in prayer and acknowledge our sin. If in our mind we we don't really believe that we have sinned, just as well you don't go to God with it. Very important. Very important. The sinner must first acknowledge that he has offended his Creator. That's the first person that sin is acknowledged to. When we acknowledge our sin, then we can go to God. But even if we go to God with the idea that, God, I come begging your forgiveness, and in our own mind we are thinking, I don't see God where I have sinned, but since you are wiser than I am, you know, if you see. No. We must recognize that we have offended God. That's the only time God will forgive us. That attitude, and this is why the high priest, every year, he had to offer that sacrifice for himself and his family. The Almighty God had to keep his own spiritual failure before him, that he does not get exalted. Very important. And we must realize that when we confess our sin to God, we must first own up to our sin. Acknowledge our sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some. Everybody. And as I keep reminding you, just living in a state or a condition of disobedience, just living in a state or a condition where you live your own life. Yes, you are not a thief, you don't curse, you don't get drunk, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, fornication. Yes. All when you don't do that and a thousand other sin you in your eyes you don't do, because of the state in which you live, you do not align your life with God and become obedient to the gospel of Christ, you are a sinner. You see, sin is both commission and omission. Mr. Mitchell explained that. Sin involves things that we have done contrary to the will of God. That's sin of commission. And sin is omission. Things God set for us to do that we have not done. That is failure to do. Mercy and forgiveness from God requires that sin be first acknowledged and accepted by the sinner, by us, before it is acknowledged to God. Proverbs 28:13.
He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Everybody gets that? You try to be holier than God sees you, you are retarding yourself. He that covereth his sin
shall not prosper.
We must first, before we take our sin to God, we must be convinced within that we have offended Him. Amen. Then you take it to Him. You must take it to yourself, acknowledge it to yourself. Only then is the acknowledging it to God is of any worth. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that
confesseth
them
and forsaketh them,
and forsake them,
shall have mercy.
Shall have mercy. Don't we need God's mercy? Amen. Yes. The second reason for the instruction given to the high priest in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 6 was that, was that the acknowledgement of his sin enkindled within his own heart, his own mind, sympathy for those for whom he had to exercise his sacred function. Every atonement day and otherwise. That is, when God told the high priest that the high priest must offer sacrifice on the day of atonement, it was among the first act he did for himself, for his sin and the sin of his household. One of the reasons for that was for the high priest to always have sympathy, feeling of compassion. In fact, a more appropriate word would be empathy for those that he carry out his function for. That is the rest of the Israelites. By acknowledging his own sin, he would be more sympathetic to the Israelites whom he served. You know, this is beautifully stated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, and chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Beautifully expressed. Let us hear it.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God.
Every high priest, this is referring to the Old Testament system. Every high priest
taken from among men
is taken from men,
is ordained for men,
and is set there to carry out his function for men. Read on.
In things pertaining to God.
In things pertaining to God. Read on.
That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins.
Mm-hmm.
Who can have compassion on the ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
And on them that are out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity.
Wait, you get that? That was one of the reasons for the instruction in chapter 16 and verse 6, where God told him that on the day of atonement, among the first thing that he must carry out is killing of the animal to deal with his sin and the sin of his household. You heard what the brothers just read? Read that part again.
For that he himself is also is compassed with infirmity.
He himself, that was one of the purposes for the Day of Atonement instruction to him, to first offer the sin offering for himself and his household or his family. The Bible is here stating that when he officiates for the thousands of Israelites and deal with their sin, he would also remember that he himself has infirmities. It would keep him humble. You read verse 3 yet?
And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins.
Isn't that wonderful? He offered sacrifice for sin of the people and for himself.
And no man taketh this honor unto himself.
Let us move now to where it brings Jesus Christ into the picture. chapter 4, verse 14.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Mm-hmm.
For we have not...
Wait. The word hold fast means hold tight. The word fast here means tight. And our profession means our Christian conviction. Don't be a child of God where you easily let loose of Christ and Christianity and backslide. Hold tightly to Christ. Secure your eternal welfare. Yes, brother?
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Stop there a while. Everybody gets that? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that even though Jesus Christ was sinless, he understands now perfectly when you and I go through any temptation and with the help of God we put up resistance, Jesus Christ understands. We have just read, we are the Old Testament high priest. Understood, if for no other reason, that they themselves had spiritual, moral, or ethical infirmity. That helped them to be more sympathetic toward the people that they served. But here we have the sinless Son of God. He has never sinned. Christ doesn't know what sin is in the sense of participating in sin. But the Almighty God gives us such an high priest, Jesus Christ, experienced all the temptation that you and I will ever experience. Read the rest of it, brother.
But was in all points tempted like as we are.
You see why Jesus Christ understands? You have heard people talk about, God no understand your ear. Nobody understand more than the Almighty God. Amen. Nobody understand our sin situation more than Jesus Christ. I have used this illustration, and I use it again, because there's hardly a better one. If there is a great I was about to use cricket, but I think using boxing will more illustrate. If there is a great boxer, and I'm sure many different boxers running through your mind, Mike Tyson and all this, that has probably for the past 10 years, 15 years fighting, and nobody has ever knocked him out. But here somebody came along. For the first time in 20 years, and decided to go in the ring with him. This person, the fight was set for 12 rounds. All the other fighters that this great boxer fought didn't last more than 2 or 3 rounds. But this one went the 12 rounds with this great boxer. And not only went the 12 rounds with him, this new boxer who came on the scene knock out that great boxer. Do you realize that all the boxers over the years that this great boxer knocked out in the second or third rounds, they don't know the ability of the great Baxter that knocked them down. They don't know his ability as the man who went the 12 rounds with him. The man who went the 12 rounds with him took all that he could give and still stood up. Jesus Christ went the 12 rounds with Satan and came out victorious. Jesus Christ understands what Satan is capable of more than we do. Because we are knocked out at the first or second rounds. But Jesus Christ went all 12 rounds with him. When the Bible said that we do not have an high priest who cannot be touched by our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are.
Yet without sin.
Yet! Yes, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No, I almost go on talking and forget that little part. That means, Jonathan, he was knocked out. He took all that Satan could give and still stood. So Jesus Christ understands our situation. Last but not least, the third reason for this instruction to the high priest was that its priority to the atonement. That is, that it took place. The high priest cleansing himself took place before most of the other activities. This emphasized the truth. Are you all there? That only the cleansed can make others clean. Are we all there? That the high priest who symbolically stood in the place of Jesus Christ. We all know that that's what the high priest symbolized. It's only that we have an high priest that was sinless. But the high priest, you have the high priest and you have the subordinate priest. The high priest represents Christ. That he had to address his sin before he officiated for the sin of the rest of the Israelites is saying to us, that only the cleansed can make others clean. And only the sinless can. Effectively intercede for the sinful. Only the sinless, Jesus Christ, can effectively intercede for the sinful. Here's another point, but let it stay. We hope that whenever we go to the Old Testament and read of the high priest, and that he had to first be cleansed, sacrifice for himself, his sin and his family's sin, we will be mindful of these things. We hope also that we will remember that the word atonement really means not at one end. It means to cover, literally means to cover. And each time you read of the word atonement in the Bible, it's referring to the arrangement that the Almighty God made in the sacrificial animal to cover the sin of the Israelites. Remember, no sin for anyone, anywhere, at any time was ever truly cleansed and removed completely until Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ is in fact the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not just the sins that took place after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but the sins that took place before Christ came, those sins that took place and were brought to God for forgiveness through the animal sacrifice. They were never truly cleansed until Jesus Christ came and gave himself at Calvary. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that in him we have forgiveness when we obey him. Very important, you know. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. You and I can come, church, from now until thy kingdom come. The great benefit is when you turn your life over to Christ. That's where he's going to start working on you and prepare you for eternity. You can do that tonight through faith, repentance, and baptism as we stand.
159. 159.